Precious.
And to be with friends of old and friends that are new really is a joy. To come to open God's Word together, let's just ask the Lord to open our eyes. Lord, we are here before you as learners and in many ways beginners. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Give us a fresh glimpse of the glory, of your glory. Lord, may it indeed transform us. Lord, we need to have that fresh encounter with you by the power of your Spirit. Come amongst us, touch our hearts. Give us expectancy, Lord, to move forward, to be changed into your likeness more and more. So we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third evening on the subject of God of Glory. Now, you might say in a series like this, what is the expectation? What should be the outcome? You don't just come to listen. There is something that there's an expectation. Now, what is that expectation as we think about the God of glory? Surely it's going to impact on our personal worship, our sense of awe of the great God that we worship, but it's going to impact on our corporate worship. And surely that's been evident here already this evening. God of glory and glory to God. The word glory is interesting. I wonder, we've already been singing a whole range of words that are related to the word glory. Just very quickly, let me ask you, what are these words that you would associate with the word glory like? Light.
Majesty.
Majesty. Splendor. Say again.
Holiness.
Reverence. Again.
Greatness.
Magnificence. So all of these words relate to our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be thinking about that. We're focusing this evening on that Psalm 29, but I'm going to bring other glimpses of God's glory from Scripture. I'm not going to have you doing a run around that your Bible will use the screen just to help us do that. But glory is so visual. All those words, you know, you're seeing them, aren't you? You're feeling them. You're sensing them. That's all our senses are engaged in thinking about this subject. It's not theoretical. It absorbs the whole of us. It's so visual. It's so awesome. Maybe for some, even fearful. 2 weeks ago, Denver Wood looked with you at Psalm 24, and he reminded you that maybe God's people, the Israelites, had lost some of the wonder. Maybe the sense of glory had faded. Is that right, Denver? Where's Denver got to? If you haven't heard him, go on the web and listen. He spoke of the amazing presence of God with the Ark of the Tabernacle when it was returned. And God's holiness and God's presence was so evident. And the question was raised, who can come into his presence? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? And surely that is the question when we come to worship. We of ourselves feel unworthy, but Christ has made it possible. But going back in Scripture, we have several glimpses of God's glory as he revealed himself. And if we think about Moses, 40 years as a shepherd, a desert shepherd, and suddenly he's encountering this burning bush, a bright, bright light, and he's hearing the voice of God. No wonder he was troubled. And then a few weeks, maybe months later, having experienced the supernatural power of God in Egypt, then crossing the Red Sea, and I want to just pick up one or two scriptures that might help us in that. And the question is, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. That really is, again, we're encountering the thought of glory, all of that, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And then this scene of the mountain was just amazing. Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. Now, the thing about this is we see here is a God who wants to make himself present. As the Bible says, he's not a God afar off. But how could this God of glory reveal himself to these people? For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. On the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Can you think of your standing there with the Israelites looking at that mountain? It looked as if it was on fire. And they're saying, Moses is up there. Will we ever see him again? Then Moses entered the cloud, and as he went up into the mountain, he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Yes, God demonstrated his desire to make his presence a reality, as he does today. He's not a God afar off. He guided Moses to construct a tent. Remember that? In the desert? Just look at the glory aspect here. This tent that he constructed. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Who's he meeting with? He's meeting with the Almighty God. Wow. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they stood and they worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. I think this is a significant aspect, that every time God begins to reveal his glory, automatically worship. That's how it should be. The greater we have of the sense of God's glory, we fall to our knees in worship. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. And I love this little bit. And his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, didn't leave the tent. First mention of Joshua, the man that God would develop and use as he shadowed Moses for those years. And then jumping to verse 14, that conversation between Moses and the Lord, when Moses is saying, oh, it's too much, it's too big, I can't. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Surely this is the glory of God, God of glory. He wanted a close relationship with his people. And so every time we think about these words surrounding the word glory, we're thinking about a God who has a deep hunger and desire for a personal relationship with each one of us, that we might be like Moses, encountering a God who would have a conversation. Was it to be the only person that he would speak to him as his friend? No. And God revealed himself in Jesus to make that so evident. Now to Psalm 29. So that's where you're wondering when I'm going to get to it. Psalm 29. And this psalm expresses the glory of God in the storm, the thunder, the lightning, the tornado, or the earthquake. In the psalm, we may also have a glimpse of the last days of this earth as prophesied. The earthquakes, the tsunamis, the tornadoes, the unusual floods and droughts. God is revealing his almighty power in this psalm. Let's read it. Ascribe, an interesting word, isn't it? Our hands go up. Ascribe to the Lord, almighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And all in his temple cry, glory. The Lord sits, hello, that shouldn't be there. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Amen. Verses, it may be read in three sections. Verses 1 and 2 is a call to adoration to the God of glory. Verses 3 to 10, we hear the voice of the God of glory in the tempest, the storm, the shaking of the earth. We see God's glory in immeasurable energy and power over his created world. The last verse gives us assurance that the God of glory will give strength and peace to his people. Verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You know, this glory, it takes a bit of getting your head around, doesn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the glory of God is something which no man can define. The glory of God is his essential and ultimate attribute. It means his greatness, his splendor, his majesty. We come to this first verse, ascribe to the Lord. Then he says, O mighty ones. Actually, the message has an interesting way of expressing this. It says, bravo, Yahweh, bravo. God's an angel, shout encore. In all before the glory, before God's visible power, stand to attention. This is a sort of get up and worship. But who is he speaking to in these first two verses? O mighty ones. O mighty ones. Who's he inviting to worship? Who are the mighty ones? Well, most commentators say angels, and in some other translation, it gives the word angel. So here is the psalmist David addressing angels and inviting them to worship. Isn't that amazing? Angels are called to worship several times in the Psalms. You might remember Psalm 103. Better go back one. Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. This is David saying, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. And so there's this amazing encouragement for the angels, if they need encouragement, to worship, because it seems to me that that is their prime activity. In Psalm 148, it's an interesting, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts, angels. And so we can join our voices with angels. I remember being with the family at a family camp and conference down in Ashburnham in Sussex many years ago. And we weren't actually in the tented area. We were in the building. But that morning, there was such excitement as the people came and they said, did you hear the singing? And they said, what singing? And that morning in the campsite, one and another heard singing and they get out. And in the woods, they were looking for a choir. And they heard the most magnificent singing. There was nobody there. And it wasn't just one person. They were so excited. They had heard an angelic choir singing in the woods. Now you might say, well, maybe. It was real for them. The angels are real and they're praising, and when we're praising, I believe they're with us praising too. And David was saying, you praise with us and we will praise. Do you remember when the Lord was born? What happened there? Angels formed a choir. There were shepherds living out in the fields. You know the story. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It seems to me so often when we see the glory of God, there is light, tremendous light. And they were terrified. These were shepherds, and it was night, and they saw the light, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Now this is interesting. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The angels sing glory to God. Here in the psalm that we're looking at tonight, David's encouraging the angels to ascribe glory to his name. We can join with the angels. So here in Psalm 29, David invites the angels to ascribe glory. If we're to give glory to his name, we've got to have an understanding of the significance of that name. The Jews were very reluctant to use any name for their God. It's spiritual worship. Not just an identity tag like ours. It's the whole character and being of God. And Moses asked God, who will I say sent me? What's your name? Jesus, God just said, I am, I sent you. I am. That was his identity. As we look at these verses, we see something of the awesome nature and character and power of God. These are quite unique verses. Six times we read about the voice of God. Have you ever thought about the voice of God? When God speaks, what happens? Think back in Genesis, that first chapter. Nine times we read, and God said. That was all. He didn't do anything else. And it came about nine times. And God saw that it was good. That was the power of the Word of God. And God's Word today, His voice today, is still powerful. We need to take heed. The Word of God, God of glory in action. It's awesome. It's instant. It's perfect. It's majestic. In verse 3, the voice of God is heard over the oceans and lakes. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. I don't know whether you've ever been in the sea in a storm 9 or 10, or even at the coast when that's been happening, but it's awesome. That is the power that's mentioned here. The voice of God. I think back to another group of men who were on a lake in a storm. Remember that? Evening came. He said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. And do you remember what happened? Busy day, tired, Jesus is asleep. Verse 39, and he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still, the voice of God. One word, two words, three words. Quiet, be still. That was all he had to say. Can't imagine it, can you? From the huge waves where these fishermen thought they were going to drown. He says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified. He said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The voice of God speaking. Jesus, that's all I need to say. Now, I don't know what storms you have in your life. The voice of God is still the same today. You can hear the very same words. Quiet, be still. It takes faith, doesn't it? But the more we have this glimpse of the glory of God, the more our faith is strengthened to say, yes, Lord, I can trust you. If you can do that, anything in my life is minuscule. God is interested in us. He wants to reveal himself to us. All these aspects of the glory of God, it's about God saying, I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to touch your life where you are today. As we read these verses, we read about trees blown and broken, mountains moving like a young ox. We've seen something of the effect of earthquakes recently, of electric storms with lightning flashing. Now, we sometimes get a glimpse of some of these electric storms, but several times as I've flown over the equator in Africa, and you look down on it, and you just can't believe everywhere there's lightning flashing. Some of you may have seen that. And you think, wow, this is awesome. And this is what it is. This is the demonstration of the power of God. You can imagine the energy. This is the power of God. Where does it come from? The voice of God. Each of these cases, six times, the voice of the Lord. And we have that glimpse, perhaps, into the future as well. And, better go back again. I just want to go back to these verses. Yes. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. You see, the more we have a glimpse of the Almighty, the more we're going to get on our knees and worship and cry glory. Glory, glory. The Lord sits enthroned, and so we see him in that. Well, watching my time. No, I'll go back one. I've blown it. I wonder if I can. No, I'll need to go through it. Second last one. Peace I leave with you. Yes. I think when we come to the end of this verse 10, we're talking about the Lord saying, sure, there's all this power, but what have I in mind for you? Peace. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus knew about the anxiety of his disciples at the end. They were anxious. What's going to happen to us? And so Jesus, the voice of God again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. In the midst of storms, to have a glimpse of the glory of God will breathe peace into our life. And Jesus' words are so important that we hear them and respond to them. Peace I leave with you. Whatever circumstances you're in right now, that is the voice of God. And as we think about that last prayer of Jesus, as it is the last detailed prayer we have there, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him the authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Truly, God of glory. He was returning to that position where he is tonight, in glory. And we talk about going home to glory. As we read the end of Revelation, we read of that light. No need for the sun, The Lord is all the light that we will need. What about us today? Well, Paul had something to say about that to Corinthians. He said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Yes, God reveals his glory to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And we give him the glory." Can we, in faith, really take that on board? He's made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. And so it is that he has dispelled the darkness in our life. God of glory, majestic, awesome, holy. And so may this, and with the other talks you've had, stir us to a deeper sense of appreciation of the wonder, of the glory of the one we worship. May it impact on our personal worship. You know, I feel sometimes that our lives get so crushed that our prayer time becomes petitionary. And what he wants is worship. He knows what we need, but what he wants from us is worship. He wants us on our knees, truly. He wants us with hands lifted up to him. He wants us to hear the expressions, extravagant, if you like. "I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord." He wants to hear those words from us personally and publicly. The more we are worshiping personally and privately, the easier and more natural it will be publicly. And I would encourage you, as you open Scripture, to try to let the glory of God just shine like a light into your reading, into your private devotions, taking time alone to let the glory of the Lord, let the light shine once again, to let the Holy Spirit come in all his power into our life, so that through him we will so readily worship, as we've done already this evening in those beautiful words, "Glory to God." Give him all the glory. Thank you.